or about him put their faith and trust wholly in him. We pray for Gordon this morning as he's preaching elsewhere. We ask your blessing upon him. And again, we pray for every place where the gospel is preached this morning, that you would be honoured and glorified in your name. Amen. When Gordon phoned me a few weeks ago and told me what the theme was for this morning, he said, Andy, we want you to preach on the healing of the lame man at Gate Beautiful. Well, I have a confession to make. Because my immediate reaction to Gordon, and we were on a video call, was simply this. Hallelujah, that will give me a chance to show off. And what I meant by that was, and I know that some of you will have been as well, back in 2019, I had the opportunity to fulfill a lifetime's ambition. I had been waiting for over 50 years to go to Israel, and I finally made it. And it was a great thrill to spend some time in the summer of 2019 in the Holy Land, exploring all the places associated with Jesus. It was a dream come true. For those of you who don't know, that iconic picture of Jerusalem, that iconic view of Jerusalem with the Golden Dome mosque sitting in the place where the temple once stood, is taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. And I was so thrilled as we stood on the top of the Mount of Olives to look down over Jerusalem, and we made our way down the Mount of Olives, and we stopped at the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we made our way across the Kidron Valley, which is mentioned in the Bible, to have a look around the ancient walls of the city. There's one thing that stands out particularly in the walls of Jerusalem, and it's this. It's the Golden Gate. You can see that it overlooks the Mount of Olives. In fact, if you stand in front of the Golden Gate and look outwards, you'll see the Garden of Gethsemane, which is an incredibly moving place to visit. But that gate has been sealed up since 1541, when it was sealed up by a Muslim emperor. And yet, the Jewish people believe that when the Messiah comes again, that gate will open. And he will ride through into Jerusalem in victory. In fact, it's one reason why the Mount of Olives is just one big cemetery today. Because so many devout Jewish people want to be buried as close to that gate as possible, so that they will be as close to the Messiah as possible when he comes again. It's a remarkable place to go and visit. And then we made our way down the wall and we came to this. And this is where we are at in Scripture this morning. Because this is the Gate Beautiful itself. It was one of the entrances into the temple, and it has been bricked up. It was bricked up at exactly the same time as the Beautiful Gate was in 1541. But here it is. This is the exact spot where the story that we are looking at this morning took place. And as we stood there and as I waited for some people to clear so I could take a photograph of the Gate Beautiful, our group leader made us sing a song. And it wasn't one of the great hymns and it wasn't one of the great worship songs. He made us sing that song that we've already sung this morning. So that song, Peter and John Went to Pray, I can say I've sung it, stood on the spot where it actually happened. What an amazing place to be. And what an amazing story. It's quite remarkable. Not just because of the healing itself, but because of what preceded it and because of what follows it. And as you go through the book of Acts here at Duncan Road, you will begin to realize that this moment, this very moment of a lame man being healed, has unbelievable consequences that go on right through the rest of the book of Acts. In a sense, an awful lot of what happens starts here. But as I read this story again, and I've read it through so many times in the last couple of weeks, something else struck me. And what really hit me, what I want to really share with you this morning is this. This is the second major incident in the life of Peter in the book of Acts. So you go back a chapter. Now remember that Acts was never divided up into chapters originally, but it has been for us. So go back to Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter on the day of Pentecost preaching to a massive crowd of people. Preacher's dream come true. He's got a congregation of over 3,000 people, and they're being held captive because all of the disciples are preaching to them in their own language, and he's able to preach to them, and people get converted by the thousands. What a remarkable day in the life of Peter. The day of Pentecost must have been a day that lived with Peter for the rest of his life. I got to preach to 3,000 people, and 3,000 people were converted. Fantastic. And then we have the story in Acts chapter 3 of the healing of a lame man. And it's fascinating to compare the two. In Acts 2, Peter is preaching to a very large crowd of people. 3,000 people get converted, the church gets a kickstart, and it's absolutely incredible. Peter's at the height of his fame, it's a preacher's dream come true, everybody's talking about him, absolutely brilliant. But notice this, he goes from a crowd to an individual. In Acts 2, he speaks to over 3,000 people, in Acts 3, he speaks to one person. In Acts 2, 3,000 people get saved. In Acts chapter 3, one person gets saved. In Acts 2, the consequences of Peter's preaching are miraculous. In Acts 3, the consequences of Peter's preaching are the beginning of the persecution of the apostles. He goes from preaching to a crowd to an individual. It's not the only example that you find in the book of Acts of this sort of thing. Go, for example, to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, Philip is having a fantastic time in Samaria. Gordon and I would have loved this. He's preaching to great crowds of people. Miracles are happening. People are getting converted and baptisms are taking place by the score. Philip is having an absolutely wonderful evangelistic mission in Samaria. And look what God does a few verses later. He pulls him out of that situation and plonks him in the middle of the desert to speak to one man. Like Peter, he goes from addressing a crowd to addressing an individual. He goes from mass evangelism to one-to-one evangelism. And we believe that the consequences in Acts 8 were that the individual Philip spoke to, he was an Ethiopian, and he was the one who took the gospel to Africa originally. But just notice the contrast. Now, there are other examples of this in Scripture as well, where people go from large crowds to dealing with individuals, most notably, of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are so many examples in the Gospels of Jesus doing this. He feeds 4,000 men plus women and children with a little bit of food. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with a little bit of food. He preaches to large crowds. The crowds follow him everywhere. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to more than 500 people at once. Fantastic, mass evangelism on an amazing scale. But look, just go for the Gospels and notice how many times Jesus pulls away from the crowds, from the masses, to deal with an individual. Think about Zacchaeus. He's got Zacchaeus up a tree. Oh man, I'd love that. I would have loved that. What an opportunity to preach. What an opportunity to draw a great big crowd. This is fantastic. No. Zacchaeus, come down. Let's go to your home. Another children's chorus. We'll have a cup of tea and talk about this. So many examples in the life of Jesus. When he goes from the crowd to dealing with the individual, think most of all about the woman at the well. Jesus does not go into the town where the woman at the well lives in Samaria to preach the gospel. He talks to her as an individual, then she goes back into the town and everybody becomes a believer because of her testimony, not because of Jesus preaching to them. Consequences of people dealing with individuals. The woman in the crowd with the issue of blood. She had been bleeding for 15 years. No doctor had been able to help her. There's this huge crowd of people bustling around Jesus. He's the center of attention. Everybody's trying to get a selfie with Jesus. And in the middle of all that hustle and bustle and pushing and shoving, read the story, Jesus stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" And I can imagine the disciples scratching their heads and looking at each other thinking, "Hang on a minute, here we go again. What do you mean who touched you?" He said, "Somebody touched me." And even though he's on his way to heal a dying boy, Jesus stops. And he deals with that woman as an individual. So many examples. Why? Because individuals matter. Now, I had a conversation with one of our evangelists in Outreach UK last week, and he had said that somebody in a church had said to him that evangelism is all about getting people into church and bums on seats. excuse the expression. Evangelism is all about getting people into our churches. No, it isn't. Evangelism has never been about numbers. Evangelism has always been about reaching the individual. Evangelism has always been about one-to-one witnessing. Now, we so often quote that verse, that the angels rejoice over one sinner saved. That verse comes in Luke 15. And in Luke 15, he gathers together, the author, three parables about three lost things: the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And each of those three things has an intrinsic value: the coin, the sheep, the son. Each of those things is important. Each of those things matter. And Jesus tells these stories to illustrate the point he wants to make, that the angels rejoice over one sinner saved. Individuals matter. And sometimes I think about the fact that Dr. Billy Graham and some other great evangelists have gone home. Yes, we still have big events. Let's have the big events. But you know, the key to winning this country for Jesus, the key to winning Milton Keynes, where I live, for Jesus, and the key to winning Southampton for Jesus, is that every single Christian recognize that they have to share Jesus with the people they come in contact with. Because not many of them are going to come and hear Gordon preach in Southampton, and none of them are ever going to come to hear me preach in Southampton. The key to winning this nation for Jesus Christ is for you and I as individuals to be reaching out to the individuals around us, because they matter. Isn't this one lesson we've learned from lockdown? If lockdown has taught us anything, hasn't it taught us about the importance of the individual? Remember when we were out clapping for carers? We did that in my street. I, to my shame, had never met some of my neighbours before. Didn't know them. They didn't know me. I felt ashamed. But there we were out clapping and chatting, and one night we all had a drink together, standing in the street, socially distanced. And I got to know my neighbours for the first time. I've been living there 15 years. I felt so ashamed. Because these are the people on my doorstep that I should be reaching for Jesus, and I'm an evangelist. I felt really bad. And God challenged me. If we've learned anything from lockdown, it's about the importance of family. How many families are getting together for the first time today on Father's Day? We've learned about the importance of family. We've been reminded about the importance of the elderly. We've been reminded about the significance of the young. We've been reminded about the importance of the individual. These are lessons lockdown have taught us, and society in general has acknowledged that. How much more the church? How much more we as Christians? Witnessing to our friends, our neighbors, our families, individuals around us who are never going to hear Jesus about Jesus any other way than unless you tell them, and unless I tell them. You matter. Now, you matter, you're important, because God made you just the way you are. You matter because Jesus died for you. You know this. You matter because God has invested in you time and talents and gifts as an individual. And I don't mind how old you are or how young you are this morning, you matter. You are important to God. Isn't that great? You're significant to God. God loves you. If you were the only sinner who'd ever lived, Jesus would have still have died for you. If you were the only person who ever lived, God would love you. You matter. But if you're a Christian here this morning, there's another reason why you matter. And that's because whether you're at school or at university or at home or at work, you are surrounded by a network of individuals who need Jesus. Individuals who, as I've said, are never going to come to your church, who are never going to hear Gordon preach, and who are certainly never going to hear me preach. Your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues, the people next door, the postman, the delivery man, the woman at the school gate, the lady in the cafe, the guy in the local shop, all need Jesus. And you might be the only Christian they ever meet. You are surrounded by a whole network of people. And it is up to us as individuals to share with individuals the good news of Jesus. One of the things that we do in Outreach UK And I know counties have something similar as we run evangelism training. And we stress the importance of the fact that gospel opportunities come our way every day. Every day. But sometimes we just don't realize them. Carry a copy of the Good News newspaper with you. Carry some evangelistic literature with you. I have a friend and mentor and colleague up in Suffolk. His name is Victor Jack. Some of you will know that name. Victor, during the first lockdown, decided that he would go prayer walking every day. So he got a big bag and he strung it over his shoulder, and in that bag he put copies of the Good News newspaper and other gospel literature. And as he's out walking, if an individual came to him, he would stop them and say, "Hi, how are you coping with lockdown?" And they would pass a comment. And then Victor would say, "What are you reading during lockdown?" And they might say Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or whatever it happened to be. And Victor would say, "I'm reading the world's bestseller." "Oh, what's that?" "It's the Bible. Would you like a part of it?" You and I are surrounded by people. You know, it has been said, and I heard an American pastor say this, that if one person in the street is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street. That's why I was ashamed during Clapping for Carers. If one person in the street is a Christian, it should be good news for the whole street. Because everybody in that street knows which door they can knock on to find love and acceptance and a welcome. One person in the street is a Christian should be good news for the whole street. And this is why I think in Scripture so very often we see people like Peter and James and Philip and others dealing with individuals, going away from the crowds, dealing with people one-to-one, sharing their faith in Jesus, sharing Jesus with them, because it's the only way to win people for Christ. And the only way Southampton's going to be won for Jesus or Milton Keynes is if I share Jesus with people. Now, there are consequences. I had a conversation with a lady in my church home group last week who was bemoaning the fact that she'd been witnessing to several people for a very long time and they hadn't got converted. Well, we can't convert anybody. But we can tell people they need to be converted. And we can leave the consequences of that up to them and between them and God. But our job is to tell people, and we have to tell people. And we have to tell people increasingly, and the need is urgent to tell people. And Jesus is on his way back, and we've got to be telling people. Consequences in Acts 4 are really interesting. You know, no doubt you'll see them next week as you read through. The apostles begin to be persecuted. They're arrested. They're put in prison. They get an opportunity to speak to the Jewish ruling council. There are consequences. But sometimes the consequences are fantastic because maybe, just maybe, that person you witness to, that person you share with, that person you tell about Jesus will come to faith in Christ. You know, God can do above and beyond what we can imagine. Your neighbor can be converted as a result of you sharing Jesus with him. So let me ask you the question that's on the screen. What is your biggest concern when it comes to outreach and evangelism? Is it just to see this building full of people? That's a good ambition, I guess. But it's not what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is about the individual. Do we really care for the lonely, the crippled, the unemployed, the down and out, the underdog, the lame, the big issue seller on the street, the noisy neighbor? Do we really care? Do we really love? Are we really going out of our way to share Jesus with them? One of my favorite stories connected with the Good News newspaper, the story we got of a guy in Crewe. He was on the street, he was a beggar, and one night he was rummaging through a skip looking for paper to stuff his sleeping bag with. He found a copy of the Good News newspaper. The name and address of the church that had been giving out those papers was on the back of the paper. Sunday morning, he walked into the church, in the words of the pastor, stinking to high heaven. They welcomed him. They embraced him. Today, that man is a pillar of that church. He's loving the Lord Jesus, and he's living with a family from that church who are helping him to sort his life out. We have to ask ourselves the question sometimes. Do we really care for our neighbor? Do we weep over our neighbor, our family member, our friend, our colleague who doesn't know Jesus? We, as I've said, recommend giving out Good News newspapers. We recommend giving out Gospels. Pocket Testament League, we partner with in Good News, with Good News, who are giving out Good News of John's Gospels. Why should we care so much? Well, we all know the answer to that. Because God cared for you. Because Jesus died for you. And because Jesus rose again from the dead. So, that day in Jerusalem was a remarkable day. We started on the Mount of Olives. We walked down following the route Jesus would have followed on Palm Sunday on the donkey. We got to the Garden of Gethsemane. We crossed the Kidron Valley and we went up to the Gate Beautiful. And then we went to the Golden Gate. And then we made our way round to the Gate Beautiful. And it was amazing to be stood on the exact spot where the story that we're reading about happened. But it's a reminder to us that Jesus said, "I am the door, I am the gate, and all who come in through me find life." And as we introduce others to Jesus, so we can pray that they will find life. I want to share with you one last thought. In Matthew chapter, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells some stories. But he talks about all sorts of different groups of people. He talks about hungry people and poor people and prisoners. And he uses this expression. He says, "If you give them a cup of cold water in my name, you will be blessed." And we tend to dismiss that. We tend to think, oh, a cup of cold water, no problem at all. That's easy. That's the least we can do. But you know, that isn't what Jesus was saying. When we were in Israel, it was 40 degrees in the shade. And in Jesus' day, they didn't have fridges. In Jesus' day, they didn't have cold water, genuinely cold water readily available. In Jesus' day, they didn't have freezers. So a cup of cold water, genuinely cold water in Jesus' day, was actually something that was highly prized. It wasn't the least you could give somebody, it was the best you could give somebody. It was the best you could give somebody, the cup of cold water. And it was the most fantastic thing you could give somebody. Jesus isn't saying give the least you can give. Jesus is saying give the best you can give. Here's my question. I've already told you that I was shamed last year. Are we and I giving our best to those who need it? And what's the best thing we can give them? In the words of Peter, or to paraphrase the words of Peter, not silver and gold, but Jesus. But Jesus. Many years ago, when I was working as an evangelist in Chichester, it was 10:30 on a Saturday night. It was November. It was dark, it was raining, it was cold. And I was just sitting down, as you do on a November Saturday night, to watch Match of the Day. And there was a knock at the door. And I very gingerly opened the door and a lady stood there. And this lady, if I tell you that she kept a red light on in her kitchen window, you will understand what her profession was. She had 6 children by 6 different men. She was pregnant again. And I gingerly opened the door and I saw this lady standing there dripping wet, soaking, freezing cold. And she said, and I quote, "Do Christians live here?" I tell you this story not for my credit, but for the Lord's glory. She said, "Do Christians live here?" I said, "Yes." And she went, and I'm not exaggerating, she stood there and she went, "Help. Help. Do Christians live here? Help." She came in, she gave her heart to the Lord around about 2 o'clock in the morning. She went on to become a pillar of the church, and I was with her a few days later when she took the red bulb out of her kitchen window and smashed it on the ground. What a moment that was. Do Christians live here? Help. Do my friends, my colleagues, my neighbours know that a Christian lives here? That Jesus lives here? Because I bet if they did, more of them would come and say, "Help." And then it's up to me to give them not silver and gold, but to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the best I can give. Let's pray together. I want you to take a moment to think about your friends, your colleagues, your neighbours, your family members who don't know Jesus. Sometimes we don't have to go abroad to be a missionary. We just have to go next door. How are you going to share Jesus with them? Do they know that a Christian lives here? Do they know that Jesus lives here? And when, like the lame man in our story, they reach out for help, are we offering them Jesus? Are we giving the best that we can give? May the Lord help us to recognize that every day opportunities come our way to share Jesus. Let's do it. Let's just do it. And let's win this town street by street, house by house, door by door for Jesus. Father God, thank you that we see in Scripture examples of where your people were preaching to large crowds of people. And that's great. And we long to preach to the masses. But at the same time, those same people were taken out of those situations to talk to an individual, to share Jesus with just one person. We pray that all of us this morning may look for those opportunities this week. It may be giving a cup of cold water or a bag of sugar. It may be talking about Jesus. It may be offering a piece of literature to somebody. May we see that opportunities come our way every day to do something for you, to do something good for you, to do something for the kingdom, for the gospel. Help us to take those opportunities, we pray. And may you be glorified, and may people come to know you as a result, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our closing song that's going to come up.